The last week, some people took a second look at their sailboats. Huh? How many of you were here last week? You know exactly what I mean by sailboats, don't you? Last week, some in our body took a second look. Remember that couple? If you weren't here, there was a couple from Florida that I talked about. They took early retirement from their jobs, and they were in their 50s when they did so. And they set out on a course, settled down to sail on their 30-foot trawler and play in a softball league and gather seashells. Then I had you imagine the day that they would stand before God, and on that day, picturing them this way before God, with this expression on their face and these words from their mouth, "Look, Lord, see my shells?" And there's this sense of, I spent a good portion of my life, my time and energy, gathering them. What do you think? And most of you found that imaginary situation hollow. Some even found it haunting, to the point of saying, I don't want to go anywhere near that. God forbid if that's how I end up in life. I thought, well, that's a good start. And especially it's a good start if you mix that image with the question that we have begun to scratch at in this new series that began a couple of weeks ago. It's the question, what on earth am I here for? There's not one of us that doesn't sort of imagine the days of leisure. Okay, so I'm not down on retirement, or I'm not, although I question it biblically. Some people defend it and say, that's where I'm heading because, you know, that's great. Just make sure God's there too. You know, God sees it the same way. All right? But that's for another discussion later in this series, by the way. For now, we're sort of stayed on a pretty serious question that, by the way, transcends whether you're working or not. Whether you're a student in high school or middle school or younger, or whether you're a senior adult and you live at Summer Lake or King City somewhere, doesn't matter. Every stage in life finds this question exceedingly relevant. It's the question of purpose. What on earth am I here for? And it's a good question. It's a question not just for pastors who I guess sign up, at least I did, thinking, you know what, I want to make a difference. I want to help people take God by the hand and dare to ask this question and make it even a prayer. Lord, make me, what would happen if you made me more like you and less like me? Some have made it a prayer. And they started to see such a radical new me, a new you, a change. And you start to get a bit of a hint to that question and how it's to be answered in your life. What on earth am I here for? Because if we don't figure that out, and this applies to every one of us, if we don't figure that out, then we face the awful prospects of, well, it's wasting our life. And we don't want to waste our lives. I've never met a person that said, you know, so what's your goal in life? I just want to kind of take up space, man. Just here to kind of waste away, dude. You know, some in Southern Cal get close to that, but not, you know. I can tease because I live there and I, you know, but hey, man, far out, you know. Now, of course, you know me better than to just come here week after week and kind of heap on you my opinion or my wish for how you should spend your life. That's not my gig. To do so, in fact, would be foolish. And it would be arrogant. It would put me in a position that sort of blurs the line between me and God. I'd have no interest in that. I like to say to people, I got my hands full with me. Why should I think about, you know, God's, you know, this is Steve's will for your life. I'm still working on these questions for me. Okay, so understand that. Furthermore, it would be very, very short-sighted. So, this series, like any series where I might from this pulpit dare to declare something in emphatic and authoritative. This series, like all, come from the Bible. That's my orientation. And so what I'm going to share with you is a discovery I've made. A discovery to the question, what on earth am I here for? All right. Now, most of you have your outline out by now, but get ready because we're going to grab at one principle this morning, okay, on this question. And your outline will be very helpful. This is what I discovered. I am here to show and to share with my family, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, with my school, with my world. I'm here to show and to share that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the first fill-in in your outline. Is the earliest creed of the New Testament church. You say, well, Pastor, unpackage that. What's that mean? Okay, here's the deal. The New Testament church, journal, its diary, if you will, can be found in the book of Acts. That's what we mean by the New Testament church. The church began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He birthed a brand new entity, had never prior to that point existed. It's known as the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And that church continues in the world today. Creed is another word you got to understand. Creed is, why don't you help me with this? Give me a synonym for creed. Because I'm saying it's the earliest creed of that New Testament church. What do you think of when you think of creed? Statement of belief. Yeah. What did you say, Chris? Mission. Okay. Declaration. This is our creed. Okay? Statement of faith. The New Testament church had as their statement of faith or declaration, Jesus Christ is Lord. They were the group that established it. They clearly understood that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I said Acts is where you can get the chronology, the flow. If you go to various letters, so-called epistles in the New Testament, giving you a little bit of biblical grasp here. Things like places like Corinthians, Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, all of those were letters written mostly by Paul to individual churches that make up the body of Christ or the New Testament church. So they get into more detail because, of course, there's specific letters written to Romans or to Corinthians. One such place is Romans chapter 14. Just to give you a little feel here of my main point, Jesus Christ is Lord is the earliest creed of the New Testament church. Look at these words. For none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. Listen for the word Lord in what we read next. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and he returned to life so that he might be what? There's the word again. Lord of both the living and the dead, or the dead and the living. So that's just one quick pick. I had 700 to choose from. You see why Sunday morning is a little challenging. It's like, how do you squeeze all this? What I just said is important. There are some 700 New Testament references to Jesus Christ being Lord. It was a big deal. It was the earliest core belief of the New Testament church. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a stretch to say that the lordship of Christ is core to Christianity. It is the plan and purpose of God for all people everywhere. Not just when you and I pick up the Bible and look off in the distance, our distant past, and find these people focused this way like Romans 14 is suggesting. No. It is the plan and purpose of God for all people everywhere, including the grace place, to come to this conclusion. That's why the Bible says elsewhere that God, one of the most wonderful statements in all of the New Testament about the Christology, the high praise of Jesus. Look at these words from Philippians 2, and I just grabbed two of these verses. It's a much more lengthy and engaging picture, all describing Jesus. God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and He gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's a way of saying there is no place that escapes His sovereign authority. Every knee will bow everywhere, and every tongue will confess everywhere. What? Every tongue will confess what? Help me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, everywhere, will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Sadly, though, not all see it this way. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvy, who was a pastor in Hollywood for a long time at First Press in Hollywood, and then he went on to be the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. Wonderful, insightful, and godly man. He wrote with sorrow when he said this: Jesus is a VIP to be honored, but not believed or followed. In America, He is a custom, but not the true Christ. A captured hero of casual civil religion, but not Lord of our lives. So that makes me want to ask us this question. Have you, have I, bowed the knee and confessed with my lips, with your lips, Jesus Christ is Lord? Not just a recognition of an abstract fact, but a personal question. Is He Lord of you? Oh, there's more. And does it show? Does it show in your life? And there's another question. If not, who or what is Lord of you and of your life? Who or what shows to be in charge, as we like to say around here, behind the wheel of the bus in your life? Now, let's stay with this thought a bit longer, because your outline says the most obvious mark of a Christian is this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. It's on page 802. And I just want you to see another slice of Scripture that captures this idea of Him being Lord. Paul identifies Him as Lord some four times in these brief few verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is where we'll pick up. It's on page 802 if you're reaching for the Bible that's in a chair rack near you. Romans 10, verse 9. Follow with me as I read it. If you confess with your mouth, there it is again, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, the question you might wonder is, at this point, what does Lord mean? Okay, I want to get there. Maybe I've convinced you already, persuaded you enough to say, well, that was a big deal to those people. Jesus Christ is Lord, earliest creed of the New Testament church. It's the most obvious mark of a Christian. Okay, I can get there. This confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what does Lord mean? Well, I was impressed this week as I studied that again. The word Lord is the Greek word kyros. Okay? Just remember that word, kyros. It's the Greek word kyros. And that Greek word corresponds almost exactly with an Old Testament word that some of you who are students of the Old Testament will all of a sudden go, huh? Didn't realize that. Maybe you did, and I'm a little Johnny-come-lately. But in the Old Testament, there was I'm going to use a big word. I know it's only 920. Tetragrammaton. If you can spell that correctly, you're first at line in cafe next door, okay, during the cafe time. The Tetragrammaton was a four-consonant description of God in the Old Testament. Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Jesus Christ is Lord, the New Testament word, kairos, is the equivalent to the Old Testament word, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. You remember it all the way back in Exodus 3 and 4, when God said, I've heard my people cry. I want to set them free from bondage. I think he probably called Moses Mo, because they were very close. Mo, you're my bro. I mean, it goes together, doesn't it? It feels like it flows. Okay, Mo, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Mo, my bro, go to Pharaoh. You with me so far? Okay. So, Moses, I got a plan for you. You're to go to Pharaoh and you're to tell him, hey, game's over. I want my people free. Moses thought what any person would think. Oh, me? Who am I going to tell him sent me? I mean, I'm just me. They're going to laugh me out of the place, if not kill me on the spot. You remember God said? Tell them that I am sent you. Yahweh. The covenant-keeping God is the one who sent you. So that is a picture in the Old Testament. It is identical to this kairos in the New Testament, Lord. Let me put it together and say it this way. It is an ascription, an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God of me, of my life. So when you and I make that confession, we're saying, Jesus Christ, you are God. And at a very practical, devotional level, you're God of me. You're not just God. A lot of people in the world acknowledge Jesus that way. A lot of people are quick to say, sure, there's a God. But there's a tremendous disconnect between that and our personal life. One scholar has put it this way, and these are wonderful words. To say Jesus Christ is Lord is to declare you have entered into a new relationship in which you acknowledge the absolute sovereignty and mastery of the exalted Jesus over your life. We'll leave that up there for a minute. Some of you want to write that down. That's a good one. You acknowledge the absolute sovereignty and mastery of the exalted Jesus Christ over you. You see how he's drawing it into something that's very personal? It's not enough to look at a cross. It's not enough to historically know that this man from Galilee gave his life just outside Jerusalem to pay for sins. You've got to come to a more personal place. It's by intent. It's by design that we can't dispassionately look at those events that make him Lord and say, yeah, that seems true. It seems historically correct. The question is he the one that is the absolute sovereign? And does he have absolute mastery over your life? So have you acknowledged that? That he is? It's what you and I are here for. In every area of our lives. That's what absolute sovereignty and mastery means. You can see why sailboats are only part of this picture. Absolute mastery of me by Jesus invades, well, it invades my priorities. You think of your list, your work, your relationships, your time, your money. It invades your witness, your attitude, your ministry. Absolute mastery. Sovereignty over all of me, the whole package of me, takes Jesus outside of these walls, doesn't it? It makes this question as relevant on Thursday afternoon as it does next Saturday and how you spend your day of leisure. It's a relevant question all the time. Well, we will cover these topics and many more in the coming weeks. But let me leave you with a thought to help you, well, to help you measure today His mastery over you. Some of you have, like we do, a videotape and then a digital camera. I like the videotape because it shows you the action, shows you the flow. We film our son in his basketball games, or we film our daughters doing their thing and messing around, having good times. We catch all that, and we love the voice, and we love the flowing look of that. But there's also a chance that you can fail to sort of stop and seize a moment, to kind of drive a stake and see a moment in time. That's where a digital camera, or, you know, whatever camera you've got, a snapshot goes, psh! It stops the movement. That's what I want you to do right now. I don't just want you to talk in a kind of a flowing way as He becoming Lord of me. Let's talk right now in the immediate. It's a good question. How do you know, is He Lord of you? What I'm telling you applies right now to every area of your life and mine. I want you to assess this moment with this statement. Do you do what He said to do? Wow, that breaks it down. We've gone from kurios to Yahweh to New Testament creed, clearest mark of Christians, down to a very personal question to assess, is He Lord right now? Does He have absolute sovereignty and mastery over you? Measured this way. Let me state it ask it as a question. Do you do what He said to do? His words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you catch the emphasis on action? Still quoting Jesus from Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day when we are standing face to face with Him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. The emphasis is on action. Do you do? Do I do what he said to do? Because if I do, I am a wise man, according to Jesus. And may I add, that man or that woman who says, yes, I do what he said to do, can say, he is Lord of me. And you too can say, I didn't waste my life. I spent it with him as Lord of me. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. It's such a mammoth question that is so extensive because it has implications about every slice of my life. The pie that makes up me, the pie that makes up you, there's not a piece of that that's off limits or outside the scope of the question of this message this morning. Is He Lord of my life? Is He Lord of me? The truth is, the camera is rolling. And the truth is, it's a process. As we often say, it's a journey. So if some of the way you've answered that question this morning leaves you discouraged, start the camera rolling again. Don't become so locked into this one still photo that you give up. You throw your hands up in the air and say, I can't look. Nowhere near where I ought to be, but the camera's rolling. How about starting with a goal? Lord, I want You to start to show me areas that You want to have greater influence en route to having absolute sovereignty and mastery over that area of my life. Right now, it's very, very minimal. But I see from such an overwhelming statement in Your Word that You are Lord. You are the exalted one, and You want to be exalted in my life. There's a song we're going to close with in a moment, but I want you to join me in a chorus before we sing that. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd like you to stand, if you would, right now. And let's change the words and sing that one more time. To You're My Lord. If this is an interest of yours, you're not there today, but you want to get there, let's change those words and sing it this way. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and You're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.